right, guys. Well, we are in part 7 of our series on David. Now, I have talked with you guys a little bit throughout the series about it, and we've been keeping up. It's funny, since we started the series, we have been keeping up with a singular sporting event. And you guys, most of you know what it is. Some of you don't care, and you hate that I even bring it up. But last Sunday, it culminated in a championship. Now, a championship for LSU baseball, which 2 in 3 years, come on, it's a dynasty. Come on, somebody. It's just amazing. But you guys don't know this. I actually went to Omaha last Sunday. So I finished preaching, and I ran down and jumped on my private plane. What's wrong with you? You don't think I have a private? And I actually flew out to Omaha. And so you guys might not have seen it. We caught myself on TV, a picture out there. So I was present. Wally in the back was telling me, he's like, I should have brought actual beads and started that thing and said, if you guys were with me, but I couldn't find any because you are too holy to bring me beads. So that's just the way. But since we've started the David series, we're in part 7. And honestly, I've really been enjoying this particular. I can see it out the corner of my eye. That's what I'm going to be thinking about those beads all service long. And so I have, honestly, though, from the beginning of this series, I've been enjoying just learning about someone you see all throughout Scripture. So what I told you guys from the beginning, what I want for this is for every time you see his name, you see David, King David, like David, a song of David, whatever it is, every time you see it, I want us to have maybe a little bit more understanding of the real person that was David, the things he walked through, the struggles that he has. And I'll catch you up just if you haven't been in any of the other ones. Right, this is a young shepherd boy, 15, 16 years old. And God anoints him. Samuel comes, anoints him as king, but he doesn't step into the kingship. It's like that anointing is a starting gun for all the troubles in his life. Because all of a sudden, then he starts walking through the process and the pain. And he goes, and then he defeats Goliath. And you think, well, that's got to be it. And it's not. Because then he's on the run from Saul trying to take his life. Then there's betrayal that he has to walk through. And there's sadness and grief that he endures. So David is walking through all of these things, waiting for the kingship that God promised him 15 years before. So like for us, it's been 7 weeks. We're like, whatever, it's 7 weeks. For David, this has been a decade and a half of waiting, of perseverance, of endurance in his life until finally David submits to the process. God leads him. And today is the day we finally see him step into the kingship, to which some of you guys are like, it's about time. It's finally. We finally see him step into the calling God has for his life. But let me first pause before we get to the story and just tell you what didn't happen throughout those 15 years. Because if you haven't caught it in the last 6 weeks, what didn't happen throughout the process, throughout David's endurance and perseverance, what he didn't do is seize this thing with his own hands and try to make it happen. He didn't try to do it under his own power. In fact, you see David in several instances during this time respond with, I have kept my hands clean. We saw it. We had an opportunity in the cave to take Saul out and he didn't do it. His opportunity to take over these places, and he doesn't do it. David doesn't try to do it. And some of you, if I could just encourage you today, some of you have been trying to do it under your own strength. Because you got the idea, and that was from God. But then you said, I'm going to make this thing happen in my own timing and in my own way. And it's causing a lot of the pain that you see in your life. Because some of you are serving, maybe like David, under an unjust leader. Or under a difficult boss or someone that's good. And so what David doesn't do, David doesn't split the kingdom. And he's like, listen, I can do this thing better. That's not what he does. David doesn't go out and say, I can force this thing because I've got the calling and the anointing. It's not what he does. No, David submitted to God. He let God take care of it. And in God's timing, now we're about to see him become crowned king. And so while Saul is dying on the battlefield, and I told you last week, the best way you can defeat your enemy is just outlast them. Come on, somebody. So Saul is ending his life, and David is just about to step into his calling. He's just about to finally, God's timing for his life. And so the most important thing you can do, be faithful in prayer, be faithful in service, be faithful in submission to God, and he'll bring it about in his timing. That's what we have to begin to learn. So that's where we pick up our story today. 2 Samuel, we've been in 1 Samuel the first 6 weeks. We finally made it to 2 Samuel. By the end of the year, we'll be done with this. I don't know. It says, in the course of time, and let me just look right at you and say, the things God brings about in your life probably will take longer than you'd like them to take. So for David, in the course of time, which is just funny to me because like we've been studying, 15 years is just the course of time. So in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. Which I love this, that David doesn't just assume I'm the next guy up. If you read the 1 Samuel, it is like so obvious. All of us are thinking it's David. It's got to be David. But David himself, the humbleness of David, humility he has in his heart. And he doesn't just assume, okay, I'm up. He inquires of the Lord, what should I do? Should I go up to the towns of Judah? And the Lord said, go up. And David asked, where shall I go? Which is a good question, because Jerusalem should be the place for the kingship. And we'll talk about this in a little, but God actually tells him to Hebron, the Lord answered. Not Lebron, Hebron. And if this trips me up today, it's because I've been thinking about it all weekend. If I mess up, don't laugh at me, all right? Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. This is finally his big moment. Finally a kingship he's about to walk into. Headaches and betrayals and years of struggle. And David's about to walk into the kingship. So how did he make this happen? How did he get to his ultimate calling? And if I can be selfish for just a little bit today, more importantly for our lives, how then do we make it happen? And that's tongue in cheek till we get to the end of the sermon. How do you submit? How do you position your life that when God says, okay, now it's time, you're ready to walk into the kingdom? David could have been anywhere at this moment, but he's in the perfect spot that when God says, okay, now is the moment, David walks into the kingship. How do we position our lives? Because David was anointed king. And I'll just say this. A lot of you have an anointing and a calling and something like clearly in your life. All of you have a calling. But some of you, it's like you've known what it is for a while now. I just want you to know it doesn't automatically come to pass. David had to make a lot of decisions way all the way past where Samuel showed up at his house. He has to decide some things in his life that now he's ready to step into the kingship. And if you're not careful, you will try to shortcut the process. You'll try to do it like the world does. And it, honestly, we look at promotion and we look at elevation and we look at stepping into the calling so much differently in the church and in the kingdom than the world does. Because if you look at the world's way of promotion, like, it is very clear in our culture what it usually resolves around. Now, if you ever get on TikTok or, I don't know, Instagram or whatever it is, and you follow these people that are like, this is how you become successful. It almost always revolves around this idea. You got to hustle more. You got to work more. You got to like shortcut the process. And they're always, have you noticed, they're always willing to tell you for a small fee. They are willing to tell you exactly how to become successful. And like, they're like, this is how you make a million. And you're like, if you were making millions like that, you wouldn't be selling me at $4.95, you know, a session. That's a whole nother, that's some. But if you ever watch those where they're like, this is how I did it. And we look at those things and it's like the mom who's like, listen, I get up at 4:30 every morning and I run 8 miles. Come on, somebody. Like, I run, and then I get home and I make the sourdough bread. Come on, somebody. They're just like, I do. And then I clean my whole house before my kids ever wake up. And we're like, we hate you. We hate your everything you stand for. You're not a real person. That's not real. Or guys are like, how did I make my first million? Like 3:30 a.m., cold plunge. Come on, somebody. And then I read 3 books before 5 a.m. And then I ate like 6 dozen eggs. And then I did 6 workouts. And then at 7 o'clock, I started making my million. And we're like, you're not a real person. You're a liar, but you're not a real person. You're not a... And the world will try to sell you. And then they're like, and so sign up for my plan. And I'm like, I'm not signing up for your multi-level market. They're like, yeah, I'll tell you how to be successful. And the reality is, that's not going to bring the blessing and calling of God on your life. It may bring other things in your life. You may get sick by day 3, but it's not going to bring. Listen, it's God who promotes our lives. And watch, David understood this. And I think we've gotten it backwards so often because we've been so inundated by the way the world does it that we've kind of incorporated it into our lives. And we say, well, if it gets us higher and better titles in the world, then it must get us the anointing and calling of God. And it's completely backwards. Watch what David says, Psalm 75. He understood this. He says, no one from the east or the west or the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. It's God who decides to elevate. You can't make it happen on your own. One who brings down and he exalts another. It's God that puts leaders and people into positions. And if you want to position your life for God's blessing, not just the title, not just the position of authority, not just the things that the world says hustle after. If you want God's calling and his blessing on your life, it only happens in God's timing. It only happens in his way. Let me say it this way. If you force it on your own, you'll probably end up with the title, but not the calling. And if I can just warn you, you can be Saul 2.0 if you want to. You can end up and not even know the moment that the Spirit of God left you. Not even know the moment that there was no anointing. Or whatever. You can force your way into the title, but you'll get the position without the authority or anointing of God. And I want to encourage you today, don't elevate yourself, David. Wait for God's timing. Wait for his time. So how do we position our life to see it? I got three things for you because I have preacher's disease and it comes in threes. That's just the way it happens. So I want to challenge because they are contrary, again, to what the world thinks. So you can jot it down. If you're going to live a life that's ready for God's calling, ready to step into it, first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn to submit. And this is, I put it first because it's probably the least popular of all 3 points, so stick with me. We got to learn because listen, I've told you this before. Submission is not submission until you actually have to submit. That we actually have to like give our lives and our will to God and be like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? We live submitted. Now, one thing I have learned in my 13 years of marriage, it is not good for my wife, Alyssa, to drive the car while I am also in the car, all right? That is just, we have learned this in our, and we keep trying. We keep doing it. So we'll be like out on a road trip, and we're like driving along, and she'll be like, hey, you want me to drive? And I'm like, yeah, I'm swerving. It'd probably be good if you drove. And so we get her in the car. Now listen, it never ends well for us, but we keep trying. And it has nothing to do with her driving ability. She's actually an amazing driver. She's a better driver than I am. Come on, somebody. We have that app on our phones, you know, the one that like rates your driving and gives you scores on your trips. Hers are always significantly higher than mine. We save a lot more money on our insurance because of her driving. Come on, somebody. But that's not the reason. The reason is because I am what you would call a bad driver. There we go. That would just put that out. I am kind of a control freak in the car. Like I want to control everything. I want to like control the air and I want to control like the speed we go and I want to control the exits we take and the shortcuts anybody else like that? Anybody in the room? Some of you sitting next to that person, you can raise their hand for them. Yeah, they're the if you missed the irony of the control freak there, you're with me. But I just want to control it all. And so she'll get in the driver's seat and we'll start going along. And like, and she is a, how do we say, she's safe and slow. There we go. She likes to like steady, wins the race. And it drives me crazy. I'm like, come on, speed up. Should we start talking? And then we'll get in a conversation. And the longer we talk, the slower the car goes. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like it just drives me crazy. I'm like, speed up. She's like, no, isn't this nice? I'm like, it's not. We have places to be. And the people that I pay, you're ruining all the work that I did for the last 6 hours. The people I passed are not passing us. And I know that they're smug, like looking at us. Like I passed them 2 hours ago and they're like grinning as they come by because they know, drives me crazy. And so she'll be like driving and I'm just like, go please. And so then I'll start like, we got to take this exit. Like speed up, come on, we can go a little bit. Come on, this is an easy pass. Just go around and just do the thing. Like they're, I don't know who they are. Come on, like run Granny down. Let's get past here. Let's go. And she finally, we get to a spot. At some point, it's inevitable. Any trip we take of whatever length, we get to a moment where finally she's like, you know what? Fine, you just drive. Come on, somebody. And I'm like, praise God, we're back to the normal. Yes, this is how it should be. The problem is, we do that with God in our lives. We're like, God, you have control of my life. God, I give it. Jesus, take the wheel. God, you have control over my life. But you really don't. God, I'm giving you control to make the decisions. But God, the exit's coming quick. And I think we need to pass and get over there. God, I submit to your will for my life. But Lord, you know, I'm getting older. And that thing hasn't happened yet in my life. Do you really know what you're doing up there? God, I submit to you, but Lord, I don't know, like we're just, I don't know if you know, and so I'm just going to take the wheel back just for a second. And eventually what happens is God looks at us and he says what Alyssa says to me, he's like, fine, you take it. And a lot of you are in the pain that you're in because you've taken back control of your life and it was never meant to be lived that way. And you've decided, like I say it with my mouth, God, you have control, but every action I take, I say it. Now, listen, you're driving, but everything about me says, no, I want to keep control. I want to stay in control. God, I think there's a shortcut up here and we ought to take it. God, I think, Lord, I know you gave me your word to follow, but like, I know what's best. And too often we assume we know what's best and what we were never called to control, we try to take back control of. It's what David has to learn to submit. He goes through seasons. He's gone 15 years now of hiding in caves, of like running for his life, of enduring betrayal. And it looks confusing, but God was in charge the whole time. Like we've walked this thing for 6-7 weeks now. We know God was in charge. And finally Saul dies. And when Saul dies, David's like, well, now is my moment. Even then, he's not like, well, this is my chance. No, 2 Samuel, it says, here's what David did. He inquired of the Lord. He asked, okay, God, what do you want me to do? If David lived in 2025, he would probably like be wearing one of those pray first bracelets we used to give out in January and August. He'd be like, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, I'm about to go into this meeting. God, I'm about to make this choice. Lord, you want me to date this person or that person or no person? Come on, somebody. Or God, which job should I take? Which place should we go? Lord, what do you want me to do? And even when it seems like the most slam dunk decision in the world, we're like, okay, David, 15 years, it's your time. It says David still inquired of the Lord. And let me say it this way. Stop auto-assuming you know the best direction for your life. It is pride that says, well, I know what's best. It's pride that says, well, I know the decisions and I know the best way for me. It's living in humility that says, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I want to live submitted. And David prayed. Watch this in Psalm 37. Here's how David prayed in his life. He said, commit your way to the Lord. If you don't like the outcomes you've been getting recently, I would just submit to you, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. You're like, well, Ben, I'm trying to make college plans for next year. Do you have any advice for what I, here's my advice for you. Commit your way to the Lord. You're like, well, Ben, I want to get married one day and I don't know what I need to do. Here's what you need to do. Commit your way to the Lord's. Commit your way to him. Like here's your plan. You're like, Ben, well, I just I don't know what business and I don't know how we're going to handle this next season and I don't know what we're going to do in this. Here's what you do. You commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way, it says, and trust in him. And I love this because here's our part. Commit. Your part is to commit. Your part is to trust. And this is what God's part is. And he will do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. David is speaking from experience. David's like, you commit your way in the cave. You commit your way when the spear is thrown at you. You commit your way. And God's part of this, then he comes, which takes the pressure off of us. Come on, somebody. Our place is to commit. And then God's is to vindicate. God's is to do it in his timing. And his job to make it righteous like the noonday sun. And watch this in the next part. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And how I hate those words, wait patiently. I just cannot stand. That does not connect with me. I don't know what parts of the Bible. That doesn't connect with my soul. But we need to learn to submit and wait patiently. We need to learn and submit. Too often we're jumping to assumptions thinking we know what's best. We wait for the Lord. And I've learned the secret to contentment in my life is surrendering my will. We're like, what's the secret? What's the secret sauce to life? It's surrendering my will, not trying to take control of what I was never made to control in the first place. And saying, God, I submit to you. Because all of us are surrendered to something. Some of you are surrendered to your emotions, and so you live from an emotional state, trying to please your emotions. Some of you are surrendered to like the opinions of your friends, and so you live trying to just please the opinions of people. Some of you are surrendered to like financial greed, and so you live trying to please that worldly pattern, trying to make your life all about what you can gain and what you can get and what you can store up, not knowing it's destroying you anyways. We're all surrendered to something. I'm just saying, commit your way to the Lord, and in his timing, he'll vindicate. In his timing, he brings the things. God gives people big dreams, and they start by submitting our way to him. By submitting our way to the Lord. All right, second one for us. How do we live a life surrendered to the Lord? How do you live a life ready for God's calling? You honor small beginnings. You honor small. Because listen, God gives big dreams, but it always starts with small acts of faithfulness. Anything that looks great in the kingdom of God, it starts with. Can I challenge some people? Maybe you're missing the big promotion because you're skipping over what God has called you to be faithful because you think it's too small. And you're like, well, I only live for the big stuff. I only live for God to bring me to the mountaintop. And you're skipping over all of the preparation steps. God will never bring you to the mountaintop if you're not faithful to climb the small hill. God doesn't, he's not frivolous with the things he hands out. And David's life can be summed up in one phrase. I was thinking about this just in these first 7 weeks even. And it's faithful with the little. Faithful with the little. Because you watch his life, how do you become king over all of Israel? You're faithful with the small things God puts in front of you. He's the shepherd boy God acknowledges before anybody ever sees him out there. Doing what nobody else wanted to do. And God's like, that's a man after my own heart. That's a guy, even when nobody sees him, he's doing the right thing. When nobody saw him, God recognized what David was doing. And can I say this to you? Can I just encourage somebody? God sees the way you do your work. God sees the way that you live your life. God sees the way if you're bringing your best in everything. God sees if you're showing up on time. God sees if you're giving all that you have to the small things he's called you to do. God sees the way if you're taking the shortcut. God sees the way if you're faithful to whatever it is that you're doing and you put your hand to. I can say, students, right now, God sees if you're writing that paper instead of ChatGPT writing that paper. Come on, somebody. God sees those things, and he honors when we honor the small beginnings. when we honor the small acts of faithfulness, because God sees how we handle those things before he ever promotes us to the greater things he has inside of us. Because God's not going to give you the great things if you're not ready for them. Because honestly, if you're not faithful in the small, the great things will crush you if you're not careful. They'll crush your life. And so my kids, I got three kids, and they are all of varying ages at the moment. But my oldest, Elijah, is he sitting on the front? Where's Elijah at? Come on, show me. Yeah. So my oldest, Elijah, he's been asking me to teach him to drive. Come on, somebody, because he's 12, and that's apparently the age that we start driving. Some of you are laughing, but you started driving at like 8, so I don't want it to hear it, all right? So I've been teaching him how to drive. Let him give my keys, and he drives my truck around the parking lot, which I'll just say, if you see my truck coming towards you, don't assume it's me behind the wheel. Come on, somebody. Just go ahead and go. But he's actually a really good driver. Come on. He takes after his mother, and so he's actually pretty good in the way that he drives. But the problem is, now that I've been teaching him that, now every time we go anywhere, it's like we're going to Walmart, and he's like, hey, you want me to drive? Like, hey, we're going to Costco. Yeah, you want me to take it? Let me just take this one. I got this. Just let me... And we're doing so. Last week, finally, I just gave in. We're going to Costco. I just threw him the keys. I was like, let's see what you've learned. Let's get out there and let's see. That's not true, everybody. Come on. I'm lying. I'm a little offended how much you guys believe me in that moment, right? Let's say. Why is that not true? Why would I not go that far? Because as a father, it would be irresponsible to give him something too early that could kill him and everybody else on the road. Come on, just everybody. Hear me out. God's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to develop you. Like God's plan is not to just heaping stuff on you to crush you. No, God is trying to prepare you for what he has. But if he gives you the great things before you're faithful in the small things, it will destroy your life. You'll get the title without the anointing and it will destroy you. You'll go off like Saul. It will end any calling you had in God if you try to shortcut the process. He's not trying to destroy you. God's not frivolous in what he hands out. It's why David's life is filled with process after process. We watch this. Oh, you can handle the sheep. Let's see how you handle the lion and the bear. Oh, you handle the lion and the bear. Let's see how you handle Goliath. Okay, you handle the giant. Let's see how you're going to handle Saul. Fine, okay, you're done with Saul, but now there's betrayal. Let's see how you handle these days in the desert, in the cave. Let's see. And step by step, God walked him into the kingship. Until finally David is ready. He's positioned. How did he handle it? He honored small beginnings. It wasn't too small for him with the sheep. It wasn't too small for him in the desert. It wasn't too small for him in the cave with the people who were discontent. It wasn't too small for David. And now God's walking him into the kingdom. And watch the 2 Samuel. This is mind-blowing. Chapter 5, it gives us an overview of David's reign. So watch this. Chapter 5, he was 30 years old when he became king. And you're like, well, finally, David got there when he was 30. Not quite. Remember, I told you it was Hebron. That's not Jerusalem. Hebron was the capital city of Judah. So this place they're anointing him king, when they come to him in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when they come to anoint him, the thing we've been talking about, that's just the tribe of Judah that he's then anointed. So like a little history lesson, there are 12 tribes of Israel, like the 12 original colonies. I don't know. It's just, this is Judah. This is one that he's anointed the king of. And you know what David doesn't do in this moment? He doesn't go, well, I get one, but God promised me 12. And so I'm getting ripped off here. Like, God, you said 12. I was going to be the king of all Israel. I just get one. And so they are lucky I am here. I'm here, but I don't really want to be here. And they're going to know it. They're going to know how lucky they are. And I'm going to pout. And I should get... That's not what David does. David says, you gave me one. I'm going to be faithful with the one. I was faithful before I even had the one. I was faithful in the cave. I'm going to be faithful with the one. I'm going to pray for the one. I'm going to do what's best for the one. David doesn't sit having a pity party in the corner. No, he says, God has walked me. This is God's timing, God's calling. And if he gives me the one, I'm going to celebrate what he gave me. And I'm going to do what I can with the one. I'm going to fight for the one. And we've said this every week, but maybe, just maybe, this is the moment. David being faithful with the one, God sees it and then walks him in to be king of all Israel for the next 33 years. And I think sometimes we're missing because we want the promotion, we want the elevation, we want the thing everybody else wants, but we're not willing to be faithful with the little. In all of this, God is testing the heart. This is how God leads his people. Watch this. The Bible says when the children of Israel first go into the promised land, God comes to them and he speaks to them. This is way back when they first enter this thing. And he says, God says to them in Exodus, he says, little by little, I'll drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. Like even way back when they first even get it, it's like the promised land. This is ours. You've given it to you. And God even then is like, little by little, I'll give it to you. Because you know what will happen? You'll empty the land and then it'll become too much for you to take care of and it will crush you. The thing I promised you will be your destruction. But little by little, God says, I'll give it. Little by little, faithfulness along the way. And here's what I've learned. God's unfolded plan in our lives, it comes in seasons, not seconds. And too often we are in this like microwave where we want it instantly. And God is saying, be faithful in the little and I'll prepare you to be faithful in the much. Be faithful in the little. And it's frustrating. I know it's frustrating. But I want you to know God is forming inside of you the perseverance and the character. Because otherwise, whatever it is that's coming would crush your life. And he's forming it inside. That's why I love Zechariah. This is fast forwards. We look back behind David's career afterwards. This is after the temple, the first temple Solomon builds is destroyed. And they come back and they're building a second temple. And they lay the foundation. Anybody ever seen a foundation? Like they pour the cement. They're settling it. It's all the things. It rains. It ruins everything. Come on. They lay the foundation. And the guys that are there, some of the older men there, they saw the first temple. And they see how small the new foundation is compared to what they saw. And it says that they're weeping. You couldn't tell who was crying and who was cheering for the new foundation. You couldn't tell because they were just this loud noise came up. And God speaks to them in this moment in Zechariah. And he says, don't despise these small beginnings. And I think he's speaking to some of you today. And you're like, well, what I have is too little, or what I have is not as great as it was, or what I have is not like somebody else. And God's saying, don't despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Some of you are like, I got big dreams. I'm going to change the world. And right now, all you're doing is changing diapers. Come on, somebody. Don't despise small beginnings. You're like, I'm going to impact the world for Jesus. I'm going to change thousands. And right now, all you're doing is discipling that one person at your gym. Don't despise small beginnings. You're like, I'm going to get married one day and God's going to give me this dream of a family and all that. But right now it's just like your small group or your thing. And don't despise small beginnings. Because too often times we're not willing to honor the small things. And God is actually, that's what he's using to bring us to the kingship. And so David is in this point. And so he submits his life. He honors the small things. And I just want to encourage some of you Davids. We want the crown, but God is saying embrace the crucible. Like we want the finish line, and God is saying, no, embrace the preparation. Because he's preparing you for it. Y'all still with me today? Amen. So our third point today, if we're going to position our lives, how do we live ready for the calling? Number three, you got to keep a heart of serving. You keep a heart that serves. It's not the way the world looks at promotion, because David is promoted. And the world looks at promotion different than the church does. It's why I love our dream team. I was talking to him in the huddle this morning. The world looks at promotion. The world says, the more I go up, the greater my title is, the less I have to serve. And the church is so completely opposite from that. The higher you go up in the kingdom, the more you serve, because that's the example Jesus left for us. Like the higher up you get, you don't like discount and like you never, let me say it this way, you will never mature to a point in your Christian walk that you outgrow serving. Like honestly, the reason God continues to elevate your life is so you can serve more. The reason he gives you influence is so you have more people that you can serve. It's not like I get up higher and more people will come to serve me and more people will do my agenda. No, the higher you get in the kingdom of God, the more you serve, the more you begin to reach out, the more impact you have. And look at David got this, because people come to David and they start flocking around him at this moment, not because he had the anointing of Samuel, not because Samuel walked in his house 15 years ago. Let me show it to you in 2 Samuel. I'll prove it to you. So Saul dies. They're looking for the next king. And they come to David, and here's what they say. Here's why they make David the king. They say, well, in the past, Saul, when Saul was king over us, and notice he didn't say in the past when, you know, because Samuel anointed you, so you're the next guy up. I guess we'll just let you have it. The world, by the way, your friends, your coworkers, the people around you, they don't care who prayed a prayer over you 15 years ago. Like, they don't care who gave a prophetic word, all that. None of that stuff matters. You want influence, you want impact in people's lives. Watch this. They said, while Saul was king, it was actually you who led us in the military campaigns. Like when Saul wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, David, you're the one who actually cared about us. You're that one who actually led us in this thing. You're the one who actually like when nobody else would, you're the one who served. You're the one who stepped up. And because of that, then I'll give you the title. The Lord said, you'll be the shepherd. I love that word shepherd. You'll be the one that takes care of my people. You're the one who served even when you didn't have the title. You didn't, David didn't even have the crown, and yet he still lived as a king. He still served their lives. And can I just say it this way? Your role at the company might change, Like your title in life might change, your job description might change, but your calling never changes. Because if we get this wrong, we think, well, when God elevates my life, then I'll begin to live like he wants me to live. And when God finally gives me the promotion, then I'll be able to take care of all these people. That's not what David did. David's like, I don't need the crown to care for the people. I don't need the promotion to be a shepherd of who God has sent me to be a shepherd of. David understood this, that he would say, I don't need all this. Because your title may move from employee to manager to executive or whatever it is, but your calling never changes. And your title may move from like single to married, for parent to grandparent, but your calling, what is our calling? It's to serve people. To serve the people in our lives, the way Jesus served people, to lay our lives down for them. And I'll say this, you'll never outgrow serving in the kingdom of God. And so I've learned this in my life. And that is, when things and people start to suffer in my life, it's because I've forgotten that my calling is to serve them. So when my relationship with my wife starts to suffer, it's because I forgot that my calling was to be a servant. When my relationship with people in the church starts to suffer, it's because I forgot my calling is to be a servant. When your relationship with that boss or that coworker or the people around you, when it starts to go out of whack, we're like, well, it's because of them and what they said. No, it's because we forgot our ultimate calling is to be a servant. Because God's looking for a heart that will serve. When God finds a heart that will serve, then he'll promote them to a position of leadership. Like, God is looking for a heart that's willing to serve, willing to be honored to the small things, willing to serve in every situation. And then he elevates that person. Then he promotes that person's life. Then God begins to put that person into the place he has. Because isn't that why Jesus came? Bible says Jesus came, the Son of God, holy and perfect in all ways. He says he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And how can we do any differently? We're like, well, I'm too high and mighty for that. I let somebody else serve that, but I have been promoted. No, you will never get promoted past the Son of God, who came not to be served, but to serve. It's what we do. We lay down our lives, the call of the king. So David becomes king, first glimpse into his kingship. And I love it. I want to end with this today, his first response as king. And he actually writes a psalm, Psalm 18. He writes a psalm as his first response. Now, I was thinking this weekend, what would I do if 15 years I finally become king? How would I react? And I don't know about you. I'd probably have a vendetta. Come on, so I'd have a list of people that did me wrong, and I'd have that list ready. And boy, I got some power now. I am now the king. Time to throw some spears. It's probably why God has not made me king. Come on, somebody. That's why God has not. Mostly why. That's most. So David becomes king. First response we see is Psalm chapter 18. And I would encourage, we're not going to read the whole thing today, but go back this week and read this psalm. This is David stepping into the kingship, delivered from his enemies. And here's how he responds. Verse 46. Look at this. Look at the shock in David's life. Look at, we've seen the progression. You can see like the gasp or the shock as he says, the Lord lives. Like, it got a little dicey there. I didn't know if God was come through, but he came through. I didn't know if God was even with me, but he was with me. I didn't even know if God, if you were even still around, but I know now the Lord lives. Praise be my rock. It was looking a little dark in the cave, but I know my Lord lives. It was looking a little hard in the persecution when my life was almost over and I didn't know if God was near me, but now I know he was near me. The Lord lives and blessed be the rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me. He's the God who vindicates. He subdues the nations under. He's the one who saved me from my enemies. David can come in this like, look what I have done. No. David realized, okay, no. The God who lives has been at work in my life. And there are seasons in your life, church, I understand, where you will be frustrated, not seeing how God could possibly be at work, not seeing what he might do in the cave or running in the desert or whatever it is, you'll be frustrated. But there is a season the Lord lives. He has exalted me above my foes. And from a violent man, you rescued me. You can hear David. You can hear him. He's like, I just see him sitting in that room in that palace in this moment thinking like, okay, God, I didn't see how you must have been doing it, but finally I understand God did not abandon me. You were at work. You were working it on my behalf. You knew the right moment. And then he writes in Psalm, in verse 49, he said, therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I'll sing the praises of your name. You know what David's response to promotion was? It was to praise the God who came through for him when nobody else did. to praise the God who was there for him. Let me just remind him, because you will never, by yourself, you're never going to be good enough for the blessings of God. You didn't work hard enough for those blessings and those things to come in your life. We are all but a product of the grace of God. And so when those things happen, what would happen if when we get that promotion, we get that, we turn around and we bless the God who made it happen in the first place? We live a life ready to praise him. I mean, David's response, his first response wasn't like, well, I have been through so much and I have endured it all and I have done these great things. No, his response was, he looks back and says, oh, it makes sense that God, you were at work. That God, you were doing these things, the rejection, the pain, the cave, it all makes sense that that thing had to happen. Listen, there will be moments in your life of frustration where you cannot understand, but then there will be moments where you look back and you think, okay, that had to happen. And God had to do that for the breakthrough to come through. God was in charge. God was working it out. And for all of us, if it's not in this life, for all of us, there will be a moment in heaven one day where we look back and we say, okay, now I understand. That God, I didn't know if you were near me, but you were. God, I didn't know if you were orchestrating, but you were. God, you were working it together for my life. Even the pain, working together for the good. Embrace that season in your life, church. Wherever it is you find yourself, remembering that God is with you, remembering he's the faithful one. And then when you have the breakthrough, when you step into the calling and the promotion comes, don't forget to thank the God who made it happen in the first place. Amen. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I just want to pray, and I want to do this like we've done the last couple of weeks. I just want you to pray with me. Begin to pray if it's in your life, if you haven't submitted to God. So you say, okay, there's some areas of my life that I'm not living in submission. I've taken back control of my life. Just begin to pray right now. God, I give you back control. I submit my life because I want to live a life wholly submitted. And Lord, for those of us, Father, and maybe we haven't honored the small tasks you put in our life. Lord, we haven't been faithful in the little things you gave to us. Right now, we just pray, God, keep us faithful. Keep our hand on the plow. Keep us faithful in those moments. God, if it's that relationship that we're in, if it's that calling that we've got, if it's just that one person that we're reaching out to, whatever it is, keep us faithful in the small, because you love a heart that honors the small beginnings. And then, Lord, for those of us, God, we've forgotten what it means to serve. That person in our life, that spouse, that coworker, that difficult person, whoever, we've forgotten what it means in the kingdom of God to truly serve. Lord, soften our heart. Let us remember that the kingdom of God, Lord, and what we have submitted our lives to is all about serving people. That we would take the example of Jesus and we would lay our lives down. Lord, let us outserve everybody in our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. One more invitation for you. As you just keep praying with me, church. Maybe you're here today and you've never submitted your life to Christ. If you're honest, you're saying, no, I've never laid my life down and given it to him. I want you to know you have an opportunity to do that today. But it's not going to be because you prayed a little prayer on a Sunday, on a church. No, this is actually submitting your life to Jesus. You say, well, who is Jesus? Jesus is the perfect Son of God. Laid his life down for us. Lived a perfect life, but died a horrific death in your place and in mine. To wipe the slate clean. To forgive us of our sins. And then the Bible says he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later. That anyone can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And you say, if that's you, if you say, I've never submitted my life, or maybe you say, I've run from him for too long. Right now you have a moment to give your life back to him. And listen to me, I'm not trying to embarrass you in front of whoever you came with. I'm not looking to make you raise your hand or come to the front. Right now you can pray that right where you are. And every person in this church will pray this prayer with you. But I have to say right now, you have to make a decision between you and God to say, I give my life to you. I submit. I don't want control anymore. I give it to you because I want to step in all that you have for me. And I promise you, God will make your life brand new. God will wipe you clean of your sins. And the plan and calling God has on your life is greater than you could possibly imagine. So right now, this is your moment. Pray with us. In church, nobody prays alone. Let's say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I surrender to you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?